Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these words be yours and bless. Amen. I want to be like that lady. You know, this past week I was in Houston at the 5-2 Wiki Conference. Powerful, wonderful experience. I wish I could have just, you know, packaged it up and brought it back home. It was so great. Or at least taken everybody in our congregation and took them there. The music and worship was phenomenal. The speakers, out of this world, workshops, even the food. Texas barbecue was really good. Everything about it was fantastic. Except, like last year, there was one guy who I heard speak who really got underneath my skin. His name was Mike Perkins. South Korean origin pastor who talks a lot about discipleship. And so because he made me feel so awkward and horrible when I came back last year, I had to go back and go to his workshops this year. And like I said, he has a way of getting under your skin. He talked about discipleship and the vast inequity that pastors like me spend 80% of our time and effort and budget on 1 hour or two Sunday mornings, where crowds come in and crowds go out, and you have minor impact on people. But he says, look what Jesus did. He talked to crowds, but he spent all of his time working one-on-one with different individuals, making disciples. And he has called every one of you, us, to be disciple makers, to go out and make disciples of others, to imitate Christ, as Paul says, so that other people can see the Christ in us and follow us as we follow him. Man, that made a lot of sense. But he said there's a warning here for some of you. He was looking right at me, so I know I'm not just me. He says, remember that you reproduce who you are. Those whom you disciple and make an effort from are going to end up being a lot like you. That when we imitate Christ, our spiritual DNA still packages that Christ in ways that are comfortable to who we are and how we live. And that's what we pass on to others. So he said, look really closely in your life. Do you mirror Jesus? How much of your life models his? Like I said, it really got under my skin. And the more I thought about it, the more I felt really convicted. That if I want you people to be more like Jesus, I have to be more like Jesus myself. If I'm making disciples of others, I want you to make disciples of others. We start in a chain link that makes it closer to Christ. But you know, Christ is God. It's hard to be imitators of God. So maybe we can focus on someone that Jesus admires. That's why I want to be like that woman in the gospel lesson. Not that I want to be female, poor, and spouseless. I mean, those are three characteristics that just set her off to be among the most destitute of her day and age. Because that's not what Jesus admires about her. No, he saw some things in her that I would really like him to be able to see in me. He just notices her, and he sees this essence that I think I need to be embodying more in my life. What do I mean? What am I talking about? Let me just bring up three things. First off, she is giving. Now, it's not the amount that she gave, obviously, 2 cents. But it's not even the percentage either, which is less obvious. I mean, Jesus says she gave all she had, which is 100%. Means you leave nothing behind. But he said that. He asked that of a lot of people following him. But it's not that. It's the fact that she gave what she had at all. I mean, she had to know that her 2 little pennies would not make any difference whatsoever to the temple budget. Probably wouldn't even be appreciated. Maybe even be a hassle for the counters. You know, they got all these dollar signs and, oh, you know, these 2 pennies, you know, doesn't even fit in a roll. It wasn't important to them. But it was very important to her because it was all she had. It wasn't much, but I'm sure she should have been able to manage to get something out of those 2 pennies to help herself. Maybe, you know, an egg or a tiny loaf or a coal to start a fire. Maybe even a paper clip. There's this guy, Kyle McDonald, a couple of years ago, and He took one paper clip and through bartering over the course of a year wound up owning a home just by trading up. But he's Canada, Canadian, they can do that up there. Now, her two coins meant an awful lot to her. Nothing to them. And she had to know that. And yet she gave anyway. She gave to glorify God. Even though it wouldn't make any bit of difference to the priest, it would make a big difference to God. And I see that, and I think about all the times in my life when I don't give or do something because I know it's futile. I know it won't make a difference at all. That whether I do or don't do, it won't matter. Nothing's going to change. But it does matter. At least it should. Because that kind of sacrificial giving glorifies God. And the widow is a great example of that. I want to be like her. Secondly, she's trusting. I mean, desperate perhaps. Maybe she felt she didn't have a choice, but her devoted offering was more than just a couple of coins. She was tossing away her future. In giving all that she had that day, she was placing tomorrow completely in God's hands. It's like, here, this is all I got. You might as well have it, but that means I'm trusting you to take care of me tomorrow, huh? Now, Jesus really seems to appreciate people who can live that way. He used examples, birds of the air, lilies of the field, to tell his followers that they shouldn't worry about tomorrow. He says, today is all the worries you need for a given day. And how often, if you look through scriptures, does God reward that kind of trust in people? The people of Israel in the wilderness, barren, nothing grows. But every morning he provided manna, every evening quail, just enough to get through that day for 40 years. Or the widow at Zarephath. She has a son, and it's a drought that's been going on for years. Just a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. She's going to mix this up, make a cake. Eat. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. But as long as she takes care of the prophet Elijah in her home for years, that little bit of oil, that little bit of flour never diminishes. It's always there, just enough for each day. What about a little boy's lunch? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just enough for that day, but he gives it to Jesus, and he's able to feed 5,000 people with it and have 12 baskets of leftovers. Give us this day our daily bread. We're taught to pray that, and yet we tell ourselves over and over that no one can live that way. It's stupid. It's reckless. It's foolish. Actually, Jesus told a parable about a guy that lived the opposite, that thought he could save enough to have his years, his golden years, be comfortable, and Jesus calls him a fool. In my life, I cannot tell you how many nights I find myself 2 in the morning staring up at the dark ceiling, stewing about tomorrow's bills. I can't tell you how effective that is about dealing with tomorrow's bills. Not at all. But I just have no idea how much that desire for me to be on top of things, to control my future, to dictate the next day, how much that has to deteriorate my faith walk. But I know it has to. Because every time I start thinking that way, I start hanging on to my stuff a little bit harder. I share less. My money, my gifts and talents, my time. I'm trying to convince myself that that's the smart thing to do so I don't run out, so I don't run dry. But that kind of reckless living, like sacrificial giving, glorifies God. It tells us he's in charge of the future. The widow shows me that. I want to be like her. And thirdly, she's so subtle, almost invisible, but is seen by God. She doesn't give her offering for a reward, but Jesus knows what it is she did, and she winds up being blessed. But it had to be pretty subtle, her offering. It should explain how offerings were taken to the temple in Jesus' day. They had this repository, the court of the Gentiles, which looked like a giant tuba bell. And you put your coins in there, and they rattle down there, and they hit this box. And the bigger the coin, the louder the noise. So you put in a bunch of coins, and you go, rattle, 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 clank, and they're like, whoa, that was a big offering. And you can see how it fits in with the condemnation, the first part of the gospel. It's the people that wear the long robes, need the best seats, say those loud prayers, need prestige and respect. They're the ones that give like that. And then she comes along with her two little coins. Or better yet, she puts them in and they go, plink. And the callous sophisticates laugh and snicker over that pathetic little offering. So she had to be quiet about it. Almost embarrassed. Hoping that like no one would notice. But someone did notice. God. Just as he sees everything we do, and just as he knows about everything we don't do. And I believe that he's especially mindful of us and our actions that we do when we don't think anybody's looking. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lists all the sort of things that people do to be religious, good little deeds, you know, prayers, fasting, giving alms. And he says, you choose who you want to impress with it. If you want to get the respect of other people and have them see what you do by your flagrant actions, then great. That's who you get your reward when they say what a great person you are. But if you want your Father in heaven to reward you, then do what you do in private, because he who sees in private will reward you in private. Again, I look at my life. And I think about all those times where I go all the way across town to visit somebody in the hospital and they're not there, or they're so out of it, you know, they never know that you were there. Or the time they put on a worship service or a Bible study or some event, no one shows. Or you give a substantial amount of, you know, money to somebody and don't get any fanfare out of it, or even reimbursement. You know, that happens to me all the time, and I get this feeling that it's like, well, that was wasted. You know, like, I don't get any credit for that. Gosh, that's not the way I want to live, be like. I have strong suspicion that that widow didn't feel that way. And although I don't know when, or even if it was in her lifetime, I know that she did receive her reward. Her action was noticed in heaven. I want to be like her. When I took a counseling class, one counseling class, the touchy-feely guy who was leading it gave us this self-identity maxim you're all supposed to remember. It kind of goes like this. Everyone that comes before us that we're dealing with, I am not who I think I am. I am not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am. Yeah, I didn't understand it either. But, you know, I know what I'm like. And I know that it's not always what I want to be like. And I know how much I'd like God to see me. And I want to get there. I want to be more like that lady. In her giving, her living, her receiving. And I want to try to be that way in the future. And I want you to call me on it whenever I'm not. And maybe together we can make disciples. Like us, like her, like Jesus. You know, she may have been a widow, but she wasn't unloved. She may have been poor, but she was unbelievably rich in faith. She may have been a woman, but she's a dead ringer to the Son of Man. Me and that woman, that widow, we have nothing in common. But I want to be like her. Maybe you should be too. Amen. And by the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the life of God.